Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Your understanding of who Jesus Christ is will determine how you react to His commands. If you believe, for example, that Jesus Christ was just a good man and not the Son of God, you will likely not honor Him as the New Testament teaches you should. If you believe Christ is harsh, arbitrary, and looking for a way to destroy you, you cannot love Him as He wants you to. If you believe Jesus Christ is indifferent to your existence, or that He is powerless to affect your life, you will not form an intimate relationship with Him. Your view of Him will influence what you do with Him. Pilate asked in the long ago, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Matthew 27:22. What you do with Him in this world will determine where you spend eternity, either with Christ or with the devil. Stephen Carter's very popular and very valuable book, The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion, includes some grievous blunders, at least from a scriptural viewpoint. He makes the following observations. Christ's message, after all, is one of love and inclusion, not of hatred and division. It is painful for me as a Christian to watch the perversion of this message by the far right wing of our faith into a call for a holy war, a call which, even if metaphorical, can only raise the terrifying imagery of wholesale slaughter of the Crusades. Page 90. Betty Eady, author of the best-selling New Age book, Embraced by the Light, dedicated her book on near-death experiences to the light, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom I owe all that I have. Betty appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show and had the following dialogue with Oprah. Oprah said to Betty Eady, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, because if Jesus is as cool as I think He is, He would have had to tell you that there are many paths to God." Betty Eady replied, "He said about the other faith that it didn't really matter, that love was the ultimate, that if we loved one another, that everything else would be okay, that not one church could be there for every person, that we're all unique, that we are at various levels of spiritual development, not only here on earth, but there as well. So that is what is most important, is that we love one another." Page 103. You do not have to be a Bible scholar, or even a Bible student, to know how far off base Stephen Carter and Betty Eady are. Carter asserts that Christ's message, after all, is one of love and inclusion, not of hatred and division. We know Jesus did not endorse hate, except hatred of evil. But He did not include everyone in His kingdom, and His coming has necessarily brought division into the world. Let us turn to the Scriptures to see what Christ taught. In His great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it." Matthew 7:13-14. Our Lord also said concerning the wicked at the judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25:41-46. In the very last book of the Bible, Jesus inspired John to write, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21:8. Betty Eady and Oprah Winfrey agreed that Jesus Christ is cool, a word I find offensive. Betty Eady affirmed that there are many ways to God. She insisted that Jesus told her about the other faith and said it really did not matter, that love was the ultimate. I wonder how Betty Eady, who claims to be a Christian and to honor Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, would deal with these words from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. In the same great book, Jesus called himself the Great Shepherd. Then he added, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up another way, the same is a thief and a robber." John 10:1-9. Those who attempt to get to heaven without Christ, tragically, are not going to make it. As you no doubt understand, there is great confusion, even in the religious world, regarding the reasons for our Lord's coming to the earth. Liberation theologians in Brazil, in parts of Africa, and in other places think Jesus came to be a great political revolutionary. Christ's life and teaching did touch every phase of people's lives, political, moral, economic. But Jesus did not come to directly attack the oppression of any political system, including the powerful Roman Empire into which he was born. Jesus Christ was not a political revolutionary. Moral philosophers generally think Christ's major reason for his earthly pilgrimage was to be a moral reformer. He did reform morals. The world has never been the same morally since Jesus Christ came into the world. He attacked every kind of evil: adultery, greed, murder, theft, lying, blasphemy. Matthew 15:19. But Christ's purpose was not primarily moral reform. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:10. Jesus wanted men to hear his preaching and to change their hearts. He wanted them to think like God and to be godly. Jesus came to provide life abundantly, both in this world and in the world to come. John 10:10. Because many Americans share the view of Stephen Carter that Christ's message is one of love and inclusion, not of hatred and division, they automatically assume that Jesus would not condemn anyone, regardless of his behavior. Jesus does love all people and wants them included in his kingdom. He does not hate even the vilest of sinners. He does not prefer to bring division, but he hates every evil way. And division naturally follows when some men accept Jesus and others deny and oppose him. If Stephen Carter had carefully read the book he claims to believe is of divine origin, he would have discovered that Jesus came to send fire. Luke 12:49-53. Please listen as we give our attention to this section of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, makes two major points in the text I've just mentioned. He stresses that Jesus came to send fire. Luke 12:49-50. He also came to bring division. Luke 12:51-53. I'm aware that such teaching flies in the face of modern theologians, such as John Shelby Spong and Leslie Weatherhead. Many modernistic theologians have problems with our Lord's vigorous opposition to immorality and to false doctrine. How could Jesus ever say to the Jews, who were very religious, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do"? John 8:44. How could he call his own Jewish brothers hypocrites, as he plainly did? Matthew 23. If Jesus Christ came to be the Savior, how could he judge so harshly? Our Lord's condemnation of all sin was radical, revolutionary, and uncompromising. Luke quotes him as saying, "I am come to send fire on the earth. What will I, if it is already kindled?" Luke 12:49. In view of Christ's tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness, the preceding quotation seems difficult to comprehend. How could our loving Lord say, "I am come to send fire on the earth"? But, dear friends, the fire started when Jesus Christ began to preach and to teach God's will. Can you imagine the fire which was kindled when Christ said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Matthew 6:6. Did our Lord include all teachers and preachers in his kingdom? He did not hate the false prophets, but his constant opposition to them brought about division. "Beware of false prophets," Jesus said, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them." Matthew 7:15-20. Can there be any doubt in your mind where our Lord stood on the question of false teachers and false doctrine? Those who follow the false way will be cast into the fire. The latter part of Luke 12:49 is very difficult to translate and to interpret. It says, "Concerning the fire Jesus came to bring, and what will I, if it be already kindled?" The New International Version translates the expression, "How I wish it were already kindled." On this we can surely agree. Fire both destroys and purifies. The fire of God would destroy the Lord's enemies, as Paul discussed in Philippians 3:18-19. But fire also purifies. The Apostle Peter wrote extensively about the persecution which the early church was to experience, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Christians are tried by fire when they believe and obey the gospel, and when they walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. Christ himself was facing the baptism of suffering before the fire would actually begin in its fullness. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." Luke 12:50. The baptism Jesus dreaded was the baptism of persecution and oppression, the baptism of suffering. Jesus had used language very similar to what I have been reading to you when the mother of James and John came to him and asked for prominent places in the kingdom for her son. Matthew 20:20-24. Jesus asked James and John, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Matthew 20:22. When we remember that the word baptism, baptisma, means to submerge, to overwhelm, the truth of this verse becomes more meaningful. Jesus said, "And how I am straitened till it be accomplished." The verb "straitened" comes from the Greek sunekomai, and means constrained or distressed. Jesus knew how extremely difficult his sufferings and death would be. He was thoroughly familiar with these words about the Messiah. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:3-5. Jesus understood the sufferings he would face, but he also knew our eternal salvation depended on his going to the cross and suffering for the sins of the world. Our Lord's goal of saving the lost hinged on his dying for us. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. All of us who accept Jesus as Savior know of his great love for all mankind, both those who are his children and those who are not. His mission in coming to earth was to bring as many people to his heavenly Father as he could and to keep them walking with their Lord. He did not want to see anyone turn back into the world and eventually be excluded from the eternal kingdom. But there were times in his earthly life when he had no choice except to oppose and to condemn certain kinds of behavior. One cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without being aware of this truth. Let me give you just one example. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:20-24. The word upbraid used in this context comes from a Greek word which literally means to cast into the teeth. Reproach is a synonym of the word upbraid. Do these words from Matthew 11 leave the impression that Jesus never condemns or criticizes or banishes? The truth is, and this is very difficult for some to understand, Jesus came to bring division, not peace. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you no, but rather division. Luke 12:51. How can these words be harmonized with dozens of statements in the New Testament? Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5:9. The Apostle Paul speaks of the reconciliation we enjoy both with God and with our fellow men through the death of Christ on the cross. "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Ephesians 2:14-17. These verses unquestionably teach that Jesus came to make peace, and has succeeded in doing so. How do we explain Luke's quotation from the very lips of Jesus Christ? "Do you suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Christ's words in Luke 12 seem so inharmonious with the rest of the gospel message. But Christ was not through with his message about division. "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three." Luke 12:52. My friends, we must understand very clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ did not want division to develop, either in our homes, in the religious world, or in the church. If our Lord came to promote division, why did He pray, "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me"? John 17:21. The Scriptures clearly teach that division is distasteful, destructive, and diabolical. Why would the Son of God come to bring division, not peace? Jesus knew, and we ought to know, both by observation and from the Scriptures, that the truth of God's Word often separates men from each other. All you need to do to confirm that truth is simply examine the life of Jesus Christ or the lives of the great apostles of the New Testament. Sometimes when Christ preached to the multitudes, thousands of people believed His message and honored Him as the Messiah. But there were many more who wanted to put Him to death. After our Lord's intense debate with the Jews in John 8, the Jews were so angry that they took up stones to cast at Him. John 8:59. On another occasion, the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. John 5:18. The apostles of Christ created the same division when they preached the truth of the gospel. For example, Paul's preaching on Mars Hill created division in Athens. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." Acts 17:32. In the city of Corinth, many heard the message of salvation and obeyed the gospel. Acts 18:8. But some charged Paul with creating an insurrection and brought him to the judgment seat. Acts 18:12. Wherever Paul preached, the same conditions prevailed. Modern men may appear more tolerant and understanding of New Testament Christianity, but too often it is merely a facade. They become angry when the exclusiveness of Christianity is preached. It is perfectly all right with many modern men to exalt Jesus Christ as a great religious teacher, maybe the greatest teacher who ever lived, but they vigorously oppose saying that He is the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus Himself said, John 14:6. Opposition has always arisen when any group claims to have the truth and to live by the truth. The Roman government would not have seriously objected to Christianity if the apostles and other gospel preachers had suggested that Christ was just one of the ways which leads to life eternal. But when the apostles preached, and they did preach it, that Christ is the only way, division and persecution resulted. Sometimes, tragically, that division extends even to homes. Every gospel preacher in the world could give numerous examples. I'm thinking of a family in my home community. The family had 3 little girls and 2 boys. The wife was a faithful Christian. The husband was not. The husband refused to drive his family to the services of the church. Even on cold and rainy days, that mother would bundle up her little ones and bring them to the worship services. I never knew how the husband and wife got along, except for their differences over religion. But this scenario has been repeated thousands and thousands of times throughout the history of the Lord's Church. Communities are often divided over their religious convictions. If churches of Christ would agree to have communion with sectarian groups, they would be readily accepted in most communities. If the preacher would join the ministerial association, the other religious groups will be more tolerant and understanding. But when the church stands for the gospel without making any compromises with error, you can know for sure what reactions toward the church will be. Regardless of our commitment to Scripture and to the church of our Lord, there will always be some enemies of the church. In fact, sticking close to the Bible will automatically create antipathy from some groups. That is a sad commentary on human nature, but it is a fact, as most of you know. Even parents and children will sometimes be divided. Jesus said, "The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." Luke 12:53. Is there anyone in my audience today who has not witnessed what Jesus was saying in this verse? I have known of young people who obeyed the gospel and who were kicked out of their homes. Marshall Keeble, a well-known black preacher among Churches of Christ, told of baptizing a young Jewish man in the state of Texas. The young man's family was quite wealthy. The family kicked him out of the house and disinherited him. I must tell you again that Jesus Christ does not want the division which sometimes results from faithful proclamation of the gospel. He wants us to love Him, to honor His Father and ours, and to walk in the light of the gospel. But He knew that division would arise if men and women were faithful to Him. Christ wants to bring peace into our lives, but He does not desire peace at any cost. If we have to compromise our convictions to live at peace with others, whether in the community or in the home or in the church, we are not permitted to do that. Like Jesus Christ and the apostles, we must be willing to sacrifice our lives, if need be, rather than give up our Lord. We must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. We thank you for listening today. We encourage you to keep listening. Until the next time we're together, may our Heavenly Father bless you.